Well, we're going to dive into our fourth week in the book of Proverbs, and I'm trying to debate on whether or not to confess this to you tonight, but I'm going to do it. I actually gave Max the wrong chapter reading there. So if you're trying to go, okay, well, tonight's about discipline, and I'm trying to reconcile the proverb reading with the Hebrews reading, it's because I gave him the wrong chapter. So those were the right verses, but actually, I wanted to read from Hebrews chapter 12, verses 5 and onwards. And this is what Hebrews chapter 12, verse 5 says. And have you forgotten the exhortation that addresses you as sons? My son, do not regard lightly the discipline of the Lord, nor be weary when reproved by him. For the Lord disciplines the one he loves and chastises every son whom he receives. It is for discipline that you have to endure. God is treating you as sons. For what son is there whom his father does not discipline? If you are left without discipline in which all have participated, then you are illegitimate children and not sons. Beside this, we have earthly fathers who disciplined us and we respected them. Shall we not much more be subject to the Father of spirits and live? For they disciplined us for a short time as it seemed best to them, but he disciplines us for our good, that we may share in his holiness. For the moment, all discipline seems painful rather than pleasant, but later it yields the peaceful fruit of righteousness to those who have been trained by it. That's from Hebrews chapter 12. I apologize, Max. Well, we've been looking at the idea of wisdom in the book of Proverbs the last few weeks, if tonight's your first night, and tonight you get the lucky opportunity to be here for the topic of discipline, wise discipline. It's not a friendly word, is it? Discipline. When we hear it, we don't get warm, fuzzy feelings in our hearts. When we hear that word, we tend to cringe and tense. It's not a nice, friendly word, and it carries all kinds of meanings and connotations. I don't know, when you think of discipline, you might be thinking of physical discipline, you know, training our bodies. I go to the gym where I see plenty of people who are disciplined about their health, about keeping their bodies in shape, in good physique. Men and women who get up at the crack of dawn on weekdays to get in there before work, to maintain their healthy lifestyle, it requires a discipline. Then there's the kind of discipline of being a student, disciplined in your studies. You need to remain diligent to keep up with the workload and the assignments and the essays and the exam preparation. You need to remain diligent, and this is tricky. You know, some of us here tonight, we're actually really good students. Some of us here tonight, we love that. We love going to class, and we love sitting in lectures, and we love taking notes and learning, and others of us, we don't like study at all. We're not good students. I'm one of them. I struggled through high school. I struggled through my later education as well. Like, it's not what I'm strong at. Additionally, some of us, when we think about discipline and education, maybe some of us, we're old enough to remember that, hey, back in the day, discipline at school was actually quite harsh and quite hard. We might remember a painful type of discipline at school where our teachers or our parents, you know, when you stepped out of line, you got the rod, or you got a smack. And there's that old saying that's not too highly regarded anymore, that saying, spare the rod and spoil the child, you know? So maybe some of us, we think of that kind of discipline. So many forms and meanings to that word. Well, tonight, in a way, the kind of discipline we're going to be talking about is the umbrella principle of the why of discipline. Why we discipline. It's about the goal of discipline. Let me pray before we go any further. Father, as we come together to consider this topic, Lord, would you speak to us, and would you remind us of the treasure that discipline can be in our lives. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Well, if you were here for our first week of Proverbs, you might remember that the definition we used for wisdom, which is what Proverbs is ultimately all about, it's about the search for wisdom. The definition that we came up with, that we used, was that wisdom is the art of living well. And this is the big theme of what we've been talking about over the last few weeks, the art of living well. And as Proverbs unfolds this art of living well, it tells us tonight that discipline is a very key tool in the art of living well. Or perhaps we need to take a step back and say perhaps that the way we receive discipline or the way that we respond to discipline is a very key tool in the art of living well. And we're going to look at 3 points about discipline tonight. First, in the book of Proverbs, the term discipline is often connected with the idea of instruction. Discipline is instruction. Second, in being connected with instruction for the art of living well, we'll see that discipline has the long view in mind. It's about being forward thinking. It's about the future. And so its aim is to guide us and put us in good stead for the future. And finally, though discipline can often be difficult and painful to receive, the wise person understands how precious it is and treasures it, sometimes especially in the trials. So tonight, discipline is about instruction. It's concerned with the future, and it's a treasure to the wise person. Godly discipline is about instruction. Through most of the book of Proverbs, the word discipline is the same Hebrew word as instruction, musar, which means the instructions on how to live a meaningful, ethical kind of life. If you look back to Proverbs chapter 1, verses 1 to 7, you'll remember these words that it opens up in this way. The Proverbs of Solomon, son of David, king of Israel, for gaining wisdom and insight, for understanding words of insight, for receiving instruction in prudent behavior. And it goes on, and in those verses, the word instruction is used and repeated 3 times. Fundamentally, when we experience discipline in its various forms, Proverbs is telling us that we're being taught, that we're being corrected, that we're being prepared, motivated to keep growing to full maturity. Did you know that Proverbs has a very high view of a person who is being matured? We're not born to stagnate, are we? Some of us here, we might feel like we just need to stay the same. I'm happy with who I am, and I'm going to stay the same. Proverbs does not encourage that. Proverbs says, no, you were born, and you were born to grow, to learn. We are ever changing in this life, aren't we? Our lives and the experiences that we have shape and mold us, and often, in very uncomfortable, very difficult ways. You know, we live and we learn, and we take what we know and we grow. And the person of God, the one who's pursuing godly wisdom, will learn from the disciplines that they receive in life. Proverbs 12, verse 1 says, "Whoever loves discipline loves knowledge. But whoever hates correction is stupid." Solomon doesn't pull any punches there, does he? Whoever loves discipline loves knowledge, but whoever hates correction is stupid. You know, he can be a pretty blunt dude, King Solomon, can't he? He's not beating around the bush. He's saying discipline is good. We should love it. And those who hate it, well, they're just foolish. They're being stupid. You know, there are people in this world who don't want to live, who don't want to learn, who don't want to grow and mature. They just want to be left alone. They want to be left to their own devices. And for those people, if anyone disagrees with them or if anyone wants to try to correct them in an effort to motivate them onwards, they end up hating that person and resenting that person who's trying to speak into their lives. They don't want help. You know, as you reflect tonight, as we deal with this topic of discipline, as the Holy Spirit speaks to you, how is it that you've been responding to discipline lately? Take an honest reflection of yourself. How do you respond to discipline in your life? There's another important word in that verse in Proverbs chapter 12, verse 1. I wonder if you noticed it. It's the word whoever. What does that mean? Well, it basically means that discipline is for all people, doesn't it? You know, men, women, boys, girls, the simple and the intellectuals, we all need instruction. Discipline in Proverbs isn't just for children who step out of line and need to be taught a lesson. It's not just for, you know, young adults who are trying to find themselves and are stepping out into a brave new world as individuals and independent men and women. No, discipline is for all people. So if you're here and you're over 30, you're over 40, you're over 50, you're over 70, discipline is for you as well. And so we need to be at a point of being willing to live and learn and humble enough to receive the words of insight spoken to us, no matter what our age is, no matter what our background is. Remember, this side of heaven, no one will ever arrive at being wise. The ancient path to wisdom is a long one. And it only ends at the gates of the kingdom of heaven, where the author of wisdom himself will meet us and greet us and show us all things. While we're here on earth, we'll all need warnings. We'll all need advice. We'll all need to be corrected from time to time. We'll all need to be rebuked. And the question is, are we going to respond wisely to that? Are we going to respond well, or are we going to respond foolishly? I remember when my dad was teaching me how to drive. Do you remember your parents teaching you how to drive? You learn as you drive, don't you? You know, sure, we sat at the table, in our dining room table, and Dad outlined to me how we were going to progress. You know, first we'd start at a local, you know, state park where we could drive around its meandering, you know, roadways without any traffic there, without any road signs or traffic lights to worry about. But then we'd go onto the back streets, you know, we'd graduate into the neighborhood streets, and then we'd move on to the roadways, the main roadways and freeways. And then, once we were sort of comfortable there, he'd take me into the city. And that's where, you know, we would sort of, you know, arrive, you know, with driving. If I could cope with the city, that was going to be good. But that's probably the only conversation we had outside of the car. The rest of the learning I did inside the car as I was at the wheel, as I was driving, and Dad would be giving me constant input and constant advice as I went and as I graduated through the levels that he'd assigned me. He was constantly instructing me, constantly telling me when I'd done something wrong. He was constantly telling me, you know, warning me of things that I needed to learn. Perhaps in life, you know, this is a good illustration that we learn as we go. Perhaps in life, you're just beginning. still learning the ropes. Others of us, we might be a bit more advanced. You know, we've moved from the local park to the back streets, or maybe we're even on the freeway right now, but we're all still needing instruction. We're all still needing correction. You know, there are still things that are beyond us, confusing times, overwhelming days that we just don't know how to cope with, and we need help. If you're not accepting instruction, then it must mean you feel that you already know it all. And again, remember week one of this series, Solomon calls know-it-alls fools. And in chapter 12, verse 1, you're not being wise, but you're being stupid. How many of us, you know, we've refused rebuke this past week? We've responded poorly to someone correcting us, wanting to guide us, and we actually need to repent of that, and we need to consider how to respond better. So first, godly discipline is chiefly about instruction and training. So naturally, it goes on to point two, godly discipline is concerned about the future. You know, some of us, we've been broken by correction. We've allowed ourselves to be broken by rebuke. And rather than us responding properly to what it was meant to do, you know, guide us toward the future, put us in good stead for the future, we've actually dropped the ball altogether and we've given up. Discipline, godly discipline, is about the future. You know, we need to keep the end view in mind. You know, we don't. Those of you who might have children here tonight, you don't discipline your children to break them. You don't discipline your children to destroy them and make them cry, do you? God also doesn't discipline us to destroy our lives, but rather to direct us on the best way forward. We discipline our children. We try to counsel our friends. You know, make them sort of. Get to that point of being able to produce good fruit in their lives, and it won't happen right away, but it's future minded. You know, for the parents, you know, you're looking at your child, he might be, you know, 7 or 8 or 10 or 12, and you're thinking, I'm needing to set this young person up for the future. You don't see the change right away. Your training, your correction, your constant guidance isn't about necessarily tomorrow, although that would be really good. You're thinking, you know, 10 years, 20 years, you know, when they're an adult, when they're finding their first job, when they're getting married. That's what you're thinking about. And that's very similar to what God is thinking about with us. And we need to keep this in mind ourselves when we're being corrected. You know, how do you respond to friends who tell you when you're being stupid? Do you respond well or do you respond negatively? How do you respond to those in authority over you? Do you respect authority, or are you a kind of person who doesn't like authority? How do you respond to them speaking into your lives, to them directing you, pointing out your errors possibly, giving you advice? How do you respond? Do you do so wisely? Do you reflect on their words and figure out how to apply them and learn from them, or do you ignore them and throw them back in their face and resent them for even having the gall to say anything? That's not wise. That's pride speaking. And then we see here that, you know, it's a humble thing to receive discipline, but again, remember, wisdom is only ever found by the humble, isn't it? If you're here tonight and you want to be wise, then you need to throw pride as far away as possible from you. Solomon says in chapter 3, verses 11 to 12, he says, "My son, do not despise the Lord's discipline or be weary of reproof, For the Lord reproves him who he loves as a father, the son in whom he delights. And as we read from Hebrews, the author there quotes these verses. And Hebrews 12 verse 11, he says, "For the moment, all discipline seems painful rather than pleasant. But later, it yields the peaceful fruit of righteousness to those who have been trained by it." Discipline is for training. It's hard now. No one likes it. Being rebuked, being corrected is often embarrassing. I've received rebukes. I've received corrections. And it embarrasses me. It makes me feel vulnerable. It makes me feel small and weak. But the wise person will see, even as they're feeling small and weak, just how valuable it is. And the wise person takes heart because with foresight, they see that it will later produce good fruit in their lives. We often use an illustration about pruning trees at a point like this. And I've always sort of wondered, like, is that really an effective illustration? But I've just pruned my tree, and I can see the difference that it makes. So I'm going to use it. We have a lemon tree in the backyard of our home. And for a long time, it was bearing fruit. But not being a gardener of any sort, not connecting at all with that illustration previously, I just left it, right? I didn't tend it or keep it. But sure enough, the time came when, as I went out to the lemon tree to try and grab a lemon to make some sort of, I don't know, sauce or something, I noticed that the leaves were looking sickly and the lemons were looking really unhealthy, and so I pruned the heck out of that tree. I went up to it and it was thick, right? It had brand, like, really thick, lush branches, and I hacked into the inner branches and I pulled them out and I really opened up the lemon tree. For a while I thought I may have gone too far. Have you guys ever done that? Those of you who are gardeners, you think you've gone too far. But sure enough, a week later, you know, the leaves of the tree were actually getting sunlight now. The fruit was actually getting some air. And after a week or so, the leaves looked healthy once more. The lemons became juicy again. And since then, it's been a good long season of fruit-bearing months. At least until the rain stopped. And, well, I don't have any control over that, so just praying for rain now. It's a humble heart who allows themselves to be pruned. Amen? It's a wise, foresighted person who values discipline. Now, when we're pruned, when we're disciplined, it's not just about this moment, remember. It's about the future. Who we will be tomorrow, who we're turning into, who we're being shaped to become. And wisdom isn't content to be the man I am today or the woman that I am now. Wisdom looks forward and aims for the men and the women we hope to be, the kind of men and the women that God wants us to be. That's what wisdom is about, and that's why discipline is a tool in wisdom's hands. As Christians, we need to remember that, you know, Jesus didn't come to this earth just to save us from our sins. We know that, right? Jesus didn't come into this world just to die for us to save us from hell. That's not the only reason he came. He also rescued us so that we could begin to be a new people, a heavenly people. Ones that he has set aside, set apart as his own, a transformed people, so that we can better represent him in this world, so that we can have an influence in this world. You know, if all he came to do was save us from hell, then why didn't, you know, the moment we believed, why weren't we sort of zapped up into heaven? Because he wants us here. Because he has an agenda for our lives. He wants to transform us and work on us so that we could become more and more like Him, that we would begin looking more and more like Himself. You know, Sophie, my wife, she's constantly telling me how much I look like my dad, how much everything I do is like my dad. And I'll do something and I'll look at her and sure enough, there'll be sort of this resigned look on her face like, oh man, you did it again, or this is really what I have to put up with. Everything I do reminds her of my dad. You know, a phrase that I use, or you know, a hand gesture or an expression that comes over my face, the way I sit down, you know, anything and everything. And likewise, we as Jesus' followers should remind everyone we come into contact with of Jesus. That's why the moment we're saved, we're not zapped into heaven. You know, that would be kind of nice. I'm fully on board with that idea. But if that's all Jesus died to do is save us, then why weren't we? You know, God's disciplining us. He's instructing us. He's guiding us and molding us to this end, to grow into Christ-likeness. And if that's your desire, like it is mine, then we're going to have to accept that discipline and instruction it's going to be a part of our lives every day. And we're going to have to make a decision about how we respond to discipline and instruction every day. And this brings us to my final point tonight. You know, if we're to be wise, if we're to be good fruit bearers in our lives, if we're to become the people that God wants us to be in the future, let's embrace discipline. Let's treasure it. You know, it may be painful, but let's see it for what it is. Let's see it for what its purpose is. I haven't asked him permission tonight, but I'm hoping he'll be okay with it. But Nathan, who plays the cajon tonight, you know, he went to the con and he was learning music at the con, and we all know how talented he is, but I bet as he was studying at the con, his teachers probably endlessly corrected him as he was learning. Sometimes those corrections would have been, you know, easy things that he would have been able to deal with, you know, off the cuff. But other times, those corrections would have been really difficult. There would have been times when it would have required every ounce of his patience, every ounce of his humility to swallow his pride and remind himself again how precious his teacher's instructions were and to actually learn from them. We need to value this sort of thing in our lives in the same way, even as we, and even be ready to seek it out and welcome it. Well, if this is the case, then how does God commonly discipline us in life? And I think there are probably three main ways He does this. There will be others, so if you think of one that you think I should have mentioned, come up and tell me after the service. I think there are three main ways that He does this. Firstly, you know, when we're young, God's discipline in our lives comes largely through our parents, doesn't it? And so there are lots of proverbs. You know, if you open up the book of Proverbs, you read through it, there are lots of proverbs written from a father to a son. You know, lots written to parents, instructing parents on the crucial importance of disciplining and training our children. And if you're a parent tonight and you've got children, then I encourage you to read Proverbs. All of us, you know, all of us are people's children. And have we recognized the value and the wisdom that we can gain from our parents' instructions? No, so like I know that my dad and my mom, they're not perfect. And I know that your parents probably aren't perfect. You know, they make mistakes. They're embarrassing often. You know, they often misjudge. They're often unfair. They get it wrong. But God works through their failings, through their imperfections. Remember last week? God even uses mistakes, you know, ours and our parents, to His glory and our good. So if you're young, and even if you're not young, but your parents are still alive, don't ever ignore them. Can I say that? Don't ever ignore them. Don't be tempted to push them away or to judge them too harshly when they get it wrong. But let's remember that, you know, God's placed them in our lives. God's placed them over us. And we should learn from them. We should respect and honor them. Another way God's discipline can often come to us is through our peers, through our friends, you know, our colleagues. We need to be open to their instruction as well. You know, of course, we need to discern whether they're fools or wise people, and we need to follow only the wise. Proverbs 12, verse 15 says, "The way of a fool is right in his own eyes." Again, this is the person who just wants to be left alone, you know, and left to their own devices. But, he says, a wise man listens to advice. You know, when you make big decisions in life, do you seek advice? When you're rebuked, do you consider, is this a wise person that I should actually take this on board from? Proverbs 19, verse 20 says, listen to advice and accept instruction, that you may gain wisdom. When? For the future. Proverbs chapter 15, verse 12 says, a scoffer does not like to be reproved. A scoffer, you know, is one of those people who ignores everyone else and just laughs at them. You know, one who thinks that they're right, everyone else is wrong, they know it all. And what does Solomon say? He says that those scoffers will not go to the wise. Scoffers don't go to the wise. Wise people go to the wise. If you're to be wise, seek out wise advice. Isn't it so simple, yet so few of us actually do it? If you would be wise, take account of the wise people in your life and seek their advice. Talk to them, share with them, invite their instruction, invite their guidance, invite their rebukes of you. You know, not because it's going to feel good in the moment necessarily. No, it's probably going to hurt. You know, only too often our pride will be injured or we'll get embarrassed. We'll feel like failures, but you do it anyway because you know it's precious worth. You know, you've got your eyes set not on who you are today, but on who you want to be. And in this bracket, in this point of peers, I would include husbands and wives in this as well. Are you married? I hope that you listen and learn from one another. You know, we often joke about, you know, married couples, especially those who have been married a long time. We often joke that they no longer sort of listen to each other. They no longer hear one another. And yes, those couples might exist, but the wise husbands, the wise wives, they never give up listening to one another, to learning from one another. Sophie and I have been here for a while now. You know that I would be lost without her. She helps me out so much. And so I remember just how valuable her words are to me. And even if she's telling me how foolish I've been, or she's telling me how I've made a mistake, or maybe even especially then, I need to choose to listen to her because she's calling me to a higher standard. You know, as the leader in my home, I don't resent her words at those times. Rather, I take them to heart. I treasure her corrections because she's calling me to lead better. And I would be a more godly man for her. Those husbands, married men in this room, may we never be so small to ignore or reject our wives' sincere calls for us to be better. How about mentors? Do you have a mentor? or an accountability partner. You know, as Christians, we should never take these notions glibly. We should consider these very seriously, because we know that God uses the people in our lives to guide and instruct us. And finally, as we've been alluding to all night, the third most common way that God shows us discipline in life is through the trials that we face, through the pain that we encounter in life. These things are also teachers of wisdom. You know, they're often the most direct way that God grows us and changes us, aren't they? Again, Hebrews 12, verse 7 tells us to endure hardship as discipline. Don't endure hardship as something to break you. Endure hardship as discipline. God is treating you as His children, for what children are not disciplined by their father? You know, He's not a sadistic God. And what a tremendous relief that is. No, he's a loving, self-sacrificial God. So we know that He doesn't bring pain into our lives to destroy us, but to grow and change us, to forge us into the kind of people that we need to be. And sometimes, you know, especially when we're being stubborn, especially when we're being foolish, and especially when we're being stupid in life, we need to recognize that pain and trials are God's loving discipline in our lives. For some of us, it's the only way that He gets us to look up again. Am I right? Just like Jonah in the belly of the whale. It was only in the belly that he remembered to look up. So when we encounter hardship and pain, maybe some of us are here tonight in this place. Maybe if you are, may we choose to allow it to drive us to our knees before Jesus, you know, before His great white throne. May it drive us to depend on Him, to become more like Him. You know, may those trials, I don't know what you're facing right now, may those trials, those seasons of being pruned back, cause us to stop and reflect on what we're doing, what got us to this place. And then may we in humility learn from them and consider how these lessons are forming us into the person we want to become. And then may we choose wisdom. May we grab hold of wisdom and decide to learn from our instructions. You know, ask any Christian who's faced trial. Ask any Christian who's been through, you know, the dark night of the soul. And they'll tell you that while they hated it, it also refined and strengthened their faith, bringing them into the kind of dependent, trusting relationship with Jesus that they didn't have before. They tell you that they received again their first love for Jesus, and being in love with Jesus once again, they'd say that they wouldn't have it any other way. In closing tonight, something that I've really come to personally value in my life is when I get to meet an older man. I'm in awe of godly older people, men and women, aren't you? We have plenty in this church. Even at this service tonight, we have beautiful, godly, elderly men and women. You know, they're so full of wisdom, so full of experience. You easily notice, you know, their warm hearts and their compassion, and you'll see their joy, and they would speak into our lives if we'd let them. And we should acknowledge and honor these men and women. Proverbs 16, verse 31 says, "Gray hair is a crown of glory. It's gained in a righteous life." Now, these men and women, they didn't become that way overnight. They didn't become wise and godly and experienced overnight. No, it didn't just happen to them when they turned 75 or when they turned 80. No, they've been shaped into those people as they've journeyed down this long ancient path. You know, they've been forged into these men and women by their experiences and by their lessons in life. You know, good times and bad times, hard seasons and cheerful ones. You know, they had good people around them who supported them and loved them and motivated them, but they also had bad people in their lives who they had to confront and face down. And you know what they did through those seasons of life? They didn't want to stay the same person. They chose to grow. They chose to mature. They chose to become that person that they wanted to be in the future. They chose to learn and be shaped by the trials and the hard times and the pruning and the discipline. They chose wisdom. You know, do you want to be one of those people one day? When you're old and gray, do you want to be one of those people? It won't just happen when you're 75. It starts tonight. It starts in your teenage years. It starts in your 20s, in your 30s, in your 40s. Again, it can start tonight. May we have that desire to start tonight. Let's pray.